Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymeer Church of Christ.
If you'd like to be turning to the book of Daniel, chapter 1, we're going to be spending some time in this book in the Old Testament this evening. In just a moment, it is good to see everyone here this evening, and it is a busy time in the lives of so many. It's a busy time in the life of this congregation. And so I know there are several things taking place. Wendell has already updated us on announcements of families that need our prayers and that need our support. And it does seem that in the past few weeks, we have had several that are struggling with loss and with grief. And let's not forget our opportunity and our responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ to put our arms around these people and walk with them through this time. It's also busy because we have many of our young people who are preparing for the next phase in their lives. And we had an outstanding banquet for our graduates here last week as we thought about what the future was holding for them, and an incredible slideshow. And Chris Webb did a great job putting that together. There were so many that helped. The food was wonderful, and not only that, but it was just neat to see families together and having just a time where you can reorient yourselves and remember what's happened in the past and then think prayerfully about what will take place in the future. And that's exciting. And we look forward to seeing what happens in the lives of these students as they continue to grow in the Lord. We also had, as I mentioned this morning, a graduation program for our Thursday school. And I was just thinking Thursday night as I was sitting here, and there were so many faces of people from the community that were a part of that. There were so many faces of parents and grandparents that were here to see their kids do just a great job. They all did well. And it just reminded me what an impact this school has on our community. There are many people for whom their contact with our congregation is through that school. And so the teachers that work so hard there, and Wendell, who coordinates that, and Francis, who runs and organizes the school and the efforts taking place. Just a tremendous ministry and just a wonderful opportunity to impact others. And that's exciting when we have things like that going on. If you're not here during the week, you don't get the opportunity to see that, to see how many children are excited to come to school, how many children are excited to learn about God and to sing about God in their chapel time. That's just incredible. And so I hope we can be remembering all phases of life and all aspects of our congregation as we think about what a busy time this is, and make sure we take time to encourage someone else. Now, it looks as if I actually saved the PowerPoint correctly tonight. So I think we have our new song, Make Me New. There we go. That's very, very exciting. I was telling my Bible class this morning, last Sunday in Bible class, I messed up the PowerPoint the Sunday night, and so there must have been something going on, and when I made the Sunday night comment, I'm told there was a faint amen there in the background about messing up the Sunday night PowerPoint, but I appreciate all these guys do. Sometimes I get them things at the last minute, and they're able to put this together. I really appreciate it. Let's sing this song through twice as we focus on this idea of being made new, and I think this will help us as we reflect on the power of courage this evening.
Make me new, Lord Jesus, make me new, for it seems that in so many ways I'm not enough like you. Take this weary vessel I have been, and mold me once again. Change my heart, change my spirit, make me new. Make me new, Lord Jesus, make me new. For it seems that in so many ways I'm not. Make me new.
We know that when we become Christians, we become a new creation. And yet we also know that decision to have renewed hearts and minds is a decision we make every day. So I think this song is helpful in reminding us of that. As we reflect on courage, we'll be spending some time in the book of Daniel this evening. And we're going to be looking at some passages in Daniel that may be familiar to you. They may be very familiar to you. But I would encourage you to take a step back this evening as we read them and remember that we're dealing with the real lives of real people. And that makes a difference when we start to see what they encounter. Courage is a powerful thing. And not every display of courage begins over breakfast, but a few years ago, there was a display of courage that started that way. A man was eating breakfast at home in Andover, Ohio. His name was Ray Blankenship, and he was looking out the window as it was just a time in the summer morning for him to relax. And he saw that there was a rain-flooded drainage ditch beside his home, and there was a girl, a small girl, who had become caught in that ditch and was being pushed along by the rains that were rapidly falling down and by the water that was rapidly running. And so he dashed out the door, and he was racing ahead of the ditch trying to get a hold of this girl so he could grab on. And pretty soon he found himself wading in this churning water. And while we might not think of a drainage ditch being that much of a danger, when it was filled to overflowing with water, it was very difficult to hold on. It was very difficult to keep his footing. And so before he knew it, even though the water only came up to about here, he was being pushed under by the waves, and he would try to stand up. And he was just thinking, if I could grab her arm, if I could just hold on to her. And so he did. He grabbed her arm, and then he found something that was protruding out. It seemed to him like a rock, and he put his arm around it, clinging to it, and the force of the water kept driving in, and he kept thinking to himself as he told the reporter, if I can just hang on until help comes. But he did better than that. He held on to the girl, and by the time the fire department rescuers arrived, he had actually pulled her out of the ditch, and he had taken her to safety. Both of them had to be treated for shock after such a traumatic event. It was a courageous thing to do, especially for a man, as reporters later found out, who could not swim. He went into rapidly flowing a stream of water to save someone, knowing that he couldn't swim. And so if something happened to him and he went under, chances were he might not be able to handle it himself, much less save anyone else. And so on April 12th of 1989, Ray Blankenship was awarded the Coast Guard's Silver Life-Saving Medal. And so it was incredibly fitting for someone who performed an act of courage that just took place over breakfast. It didn't happen when he was expecting it. He didn't have it planned out that day. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to accomplish. The opportunity showed itself, and he was willing to be courageous enough to help. Courage is powerful. Courage can sometimes cause us to do things that we might never have thought ourselves capable of. But we also understand that if we're going to be courageous, it's going to mean facing our fears. For Ray Blankenship, it meant facing the fear of what might happen to me if I get swept over by this stream of water that keeps flowing and keeps going. What's going to happen to me if I lose my footing? Have you ever noticed that many times when we watch TV shows or movies where you have a hero, there are a lot of times where a hero is depicted as being totally fearless. I mean, nothing scares this person. He's able to stand up in the midst of whatever danger it is. It doesn't matter if he's high off the ground and he needs to jump over a huge cliff or a building or something that's incredibly dangerous. He's brave enough to do it. Or if he needs to jump out of a plane, that doesn't bother him at all. Or if he needs to stand up to a dangerous person, many times a hero is depicted as someone without fear. But that doesn't match up with reality, does it? Because all of us face fears. So courage isn't the absence of fear. In other words, me being courageous doesn't mean that I am totally fearless. Well, that's more like being reckless or not understanding a situation. Courage happens even in the face of fear. And I like the quote by Ambrose Redman, who once said, "Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something else is more important than fear." And if you think about it, that's what courage really is. It's not that I'll never be afraid if I live the Christian life. It's that there'll be something else that's more important than my fear. And so when Paul writes to Timothy, in 2 Timothy towards the end of his life. Here's how he describes the spirit that Christians should have in chapter 1 and verse 7. We read, God has not given us a spirit of timidity or a spirit of fear, your translation may say, but of power and love and discipline. God hadn't given Timothy a spirit of fearfulness, but of power and love and discipline. And it seems from what we read in 1 and 2 Timothy that one of Timothy's challenges was being timid, being worried about how other people might react or what others might think. This is the same person to whom Paul would say, don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth. Don't be afraid to stand up and to do what's right. And notice what Paul goes on to explain in verse 8. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Lord Jesus, who abolished death and brought immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. The reason I want us to see that is because, remember, we're dealing with real people who experienced real challenges. And when we read the words of Paul, this is a real person who dealt with real suffering for God. And although he was courageous, I doubt that meant that when he was beaten and left for dead, that those beatings didn't hurt. In fact, I believe they did. I doubt it even meant that Paul never had butterflies in his stomach when he was going to stand up and preach the truth. I don't think it meant that it never fazed him one bit when people reacted negatively. I would imagine Paul, being a human being, faced those fears and emotions, but he showed courage in standing up, and he tells Timothy, join with me in my sufferings. Why would someone want another person to join with him in his sufferings? Here's how Paul explains that. He says, because I'm focused on the calling that God has given us, the revealing, the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and life and brought immortality. In other words, for Paul, it wasn't that suffering didn't hurt or that he wasn't afraid of the challenges. There was something else that was more important, and that was his focus. Courage isn't the absence of fear. It's deciding that there's something else more important than fear. And Paul is telling Timothy, there's something else more important than any challenge we might face. Join with me in suffering. Isn't that a great invitation? How would you respond if someone said, I want you to join with me in suffering? Isn't that exciting? Well, it is if there's something that's worth the suffering. And for Paul, there was. And we see that same kind of mindset illustrated in the life of Daniel and of his three friends in the book of Daniel. It wasn't too long ago in our Sunday morning Bible class, we studied through the book of Daniel. And one of the illustrations I showed was the cover of a children's book describing the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And I don't have anything against children's books. I mean, we use all kinds of goofy illustrations and pew packers to try to get messages across, and we need to do things in age-appropriate ways. But the reason I thought this cover of a children's book about Daniel was funny is because you had Daniel sitting there in the den, and then you had three or four lions around him, and Daniel was petting one, and all of the lions were smiling. And Daniel was smiling, and I just thought, wow, that's great for a children's book. Obviously, there's some things he wouldn't want to illustrate necessarily in great detail for children. But at the same time, if we're not careful, we'll forget that this story of Daniel in the lion's den was something real that happened to a real person. And those lions weren't smiling. They were hungry. They were fierce. This was serious. And so as we go through and as we read these passages, I hope we'll remind ourselves that Daniel would have experienced the same emotions we would. The same sense of fear, the same nervousness, the same sweaty palms as he's contemplating what he's going to say in the presence of someone in authority. And yet he displays courage by deciding there's something more important. We're going to begin in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 1. And this will be a somewhat extended reading, but for these 20 verses, I want you to just try to picture all of the experiences Daniel and his friends would have gone through by the time you get to the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his god. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom there was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving him in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. And to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink. Why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths which are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter, and he tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. Now there's a lot that's packed into those few verses, but I'd like for us to think through everything that Daniel had to face. We begin by seeing that God's people are overtaken by the Babylonians. And verse 2 is very important, because verse 2 tells us that that didn't come from Babylon. That actually came from God. They might have thought they were the ones who were more powerful, and they took over God's people, but verse 2 says, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And so what we see next is a strategy that the Babylonians use to try to assimilate these people that they have just captured. We see that in a few things that happen. First, they took some of the holy vessels from the temple, and they put them into the temple of their gods. It was a way you would act in the ancient world if you wanted to show, not only are we more powerful than you, but the gods that we serve are more powerful than the gods that you serve. Most nations then would have served many gods or been polytheistic. And so they would take their holy items, whatever they were, and they would take them and put them in their temple. That sort of indicated a superiority. So they take the things from God's temple and they put them in their own. Now, if you read the book of Daniel later on, that comes back into play. And God makes himself known, and we see God ruling over even this nation that thought they were so powerful. But they take some items from the temple, and then they take some of the cream of the crop, the people who were fit to serve the king, these rising stars, people with all kinds of potential here in the land of God's people, and they take them to Babylon, and they're going to make them serve the king. Well, that's a pretty interesting move. Rather than just trying to exile all of these up-and-coming leaders, the idea is, why not take them and let them work for us? And we'll train them in our literature and in our understanding, and then they'll be on our side. And so they take Daniel and his 3 friends, and they change their names. It's significant to me that when we read through Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, name changes and name meanings are very important. We don't necessarily put the kind of emphasis on the meaning of names today that they would have in the ancient world. So notice the name changes that took place. Daniel in Hebrew means God is my judge, a name that gives glory and honor to God. But it became Belteshazzar, which stands for Bel, protect his life. Bel's a pagan god there. So not only is the name being changed for a new identity in a new country, but the name reflects service to a different god. Or what about Hananiah, which means the Lord shows grace, who becomes Shadrach, which means the command of Aku. Or Mishael, who is what God is, becomes Meshach, who is what Aku is. And that's why verse 8 is so powerful. Because verse 8 shows us that if we want to cultivate courage in our lives, if I want to have the same kind of courage that Daniel had, I first have to decide that it's okay for me to be different. Daniel made a decision. He decided he was going to serve God. And that's why it's so powerful with everything that's happening that we read in verse 8. After all of this, Daniel made up his mind that he wouldn't defile himself. Have you ever been overwhelmed by life? You ever had one of just those feelings where you're just sort of overwhelmed by everything? We've recently gone through the moving process of moving into a new place. And you know, sometimes you just look at that job and it just seems overwhelming. Has there ever been anything that just overwhelmed you? Can you imagine how overwhelming it would have felt for Daniel to look at everything that had happened in his life? Everything that had taken place. Talk about culture shock. Now he was supposed to serve someone else. It would have been easy to be paralyzed by how overwhelming all this was. But Daniel thought to himself, I can't control everything, but I can decide what I'm going to do. He couldn't control the culture. He couldn't control decisions the Babylonians made. He couldn't control what gods they served. He couldn't force them by sheer power of his own will to do what he wanted them to do. But he could control his own actions. And you know, as we look at the world around us and as things might scare us, they might frighten us, we might be worried, and those are natural emotions, it would be easy to be overwhelmed. It would be easy to be paralyzed by fear and saying, well, what am I going to do? What could I possibly do to effect change? Daniel said, I can control myself. And so it may be that I look around and I see people who are doing things that I know they shouldn't be doing and aren't honoring God by the way that they live. And maybe I know so many people in that situation, I could almost be paralyzed and say, well, what good can I do? I can't control what other people do. I can control what choices I make. I can't control how other families conduct themselves, but I can do my best for my family to live for the Lord. As a congregation, we can't control what happens in the community around us, but we can control as a congregation who we serve and how we live and how we show love to others. Daniel made up his mind. And because he made that decision, that one decision to serve God made a lot of other decisions that much easier. He was going to live up to his Hebrew name, not his Babylonian name. He was going to serve God. It's interesting what happens when we're tempted to allow the culture around us to determine what we should or shouldn't do. I don't know if you read about this in the news. This has been a couple of years ago, but I had to highlight this and save it on my computer just because I thought it was so interesting. There was a museum in London that made a controversial decision. They were supposed to receive this statue. They were going to use this bust, the head and shoulders of an individual that they were going to put on display. And it was shipped in two pieces. You had the statue itself and then the stool that it was going to be put upon. Well, the stool arrived first. And because they didn't realize that this work of art was coming in two pieces and the people who were setting it up didn't know exactly what it was supposed to look like, they thought that this stool, a stand for the statue, was the piece of art. They thought this was it. And so they put it on display. People came through the museum and looked at this stool and thought about what a great piece of art it was. And then a few days later, the rest of the project comes and now you've got this sculpture that's supposed to be on display. And they were a little embarrassed by what had happened, as you can imagine. And so they brought in a group of artists who came in to view both pieces. And this group of artists decided that the stool was a more powerful piece of art than this statue. And so they put the statue away and left the stool on display. Isn't that fascinating? This was never intended to be a work of art, but they said, well, you know, this actually looks better. Let's put this on display. If I allow my surroundings and my culture to determine what's good and what isn't, I could end up in that kind of situation. I could end up exalting things that shouldn't be exalted. I could end up putting things in a position of authority over my life that drive my motivation that should never motivate me. So I've got to make a decision. How am I going to act? It started with making a decision. But it wasn't just a one-time decision for Daniel. It was a decision that he lived out. And in doing so, he showed incredible wisdom. He uses an incredible amount of discretion. I love the way that the verses following this show us Daniel's wisdom and insight. We've already read verse 20, and we saw what happened in Daniel 1 and verse 20. When everything the king consulted them about, they were 10 times better than all his magicians and conjurers and advisors. In chapter 2, the king is so upset that his other wise men can't determine what this dream means. They can't tell him the dream and then predict its meaning, that he's going to have them killed. And so the captain of the king's bodyguard comes to Daniel, and he's going to carry out this order. The king said to kill everybody because you can't help him understand his dream. And it's interesting to see how Daniel responds to him. In verse 14 of chapter 2, Daniel replied to this individual who's seeking to take his life with discretion and discernment. He had wisdom in the way he conducted himself. It wasn't just that Daniel made the decision he wasn't going to defile himself. He had wisdom in the way he conducted himself. In the passage we read, there was a specific diet that the king's men were supposed to be on. But Daniel decided he wouldn't betray his conscience by being on the king's diet. Now, we don't know exactly what issues were involved. It may have been that the food was prepared in a way that wasn't consistent with Jewish law, that wasn't consistent with the way God had designed his children to eat clean and unclean food. It may have been that by participating in meals like this, they were in a way illustrating that they were in a some kind of covenant with the king. It may have been that this was meat that had been offered to idols, or whatever it might have been. Daniel decided it was important enough to take a stand. But notice the way that he handled it. Do you remember what happened as he went to that chief official and he asked permission for a 10-day trial of them eating food that didn't defile their conscience, that didn't go against their dietary laws? And then God was with them. And by the end of that time, they were looking better and healthier than the others who had been on the king's choice food. There's something about that discernment that I think is powerful. Have you ever known someone who had a lot of zeal and a lot of excitement and a lot of focus on things that were even good, but not a lot of discernment and not a lot of discretion? It's a challenge for us, but I think it's constantly important for us to remember as we're sharing God's word that we do so with discernment, and we do so with discretion, and we do so with wisdom. And so there are ways that we respond to people that might be different than the way we would respond to someone else. We see that in Jesus' teaching. Jesus didn't talk to every person the same way. It wasn't that the message changed. The message was still the same, but he uses this wisdom and insight. Of course, Jesus could see into their hearts and knew their hearts, what they were thinking. But we see different approaches that reached specific people. It may be that there's someone in my life that I need to share God's word with, but I need to do so in a way that's wise, that shows discretion. Maybe is even a little creative. I know an individual a few years ago who ran a business and decided that he wanted an opportunity to try to start a Bible study with many of the people that worked for him. And so he made a decision that they would have one day a week, a time where if people wanted to stay in for lunch, he would provide the pizza, he would provide the food, if they would be willing to sit down and have a Bible study. They didn't have to. Nothing happened as a result if they didn't participate. He didn't dock their pay. It wasn't included as part of their job. It was just an opportunity they had. And there was a great amount over the years that he did that. There was a great amount of contacts that were made and people that were interested in studying just because he'd gotten creative and tried to find a way that was not threatening to start conversations about spiritual things. And so there's wisdom and there's discernment that's involved. And then there's continual devotion that happens. Both Daniel and his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, show incredible devotion to God. Now, for whatever reason, we're more familiar with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't know exactly why that is, that we're familiar with that. It may be the way it's used in the text as we continue to read in Daniel chapter 3. But if you would look over at Daniel chapter 3 for just a moment, we're going to look at a passage in verse 17 that I think is powerful for us as we consider the kind of devotion that these three friends showed. Again, the king has set up an image everybody's supposed to bow down to. They refuse to bow down to anyone other than God. And so they're brought before the king, and then the king is enraged. In fact, the text says that his countenance changes. So here's a king that's asked him to bow before the image, and the image of his face is changing. His wrath is burning against them. And so he challenges them. Let's go back to verse 15. And he says to them that if you are ready, at this moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Boy, what a powerful statement that is, isn't it? You're in my hands. What God could deliver you? And remember, these are real people. This is a real furnace with real fire. And they respond this way in verse 16. We do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if He does not, let it be known to you, O king, we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. The most powerful part of their response may have been that statement, even if He does not. It's powerful enough to stand up to an angry king who's going to put you to death. But even if this had been their last day, even if there had been nothing in their life beyond this point, if they were sacrificing their life for God, they were willing to do it, even if He doesn't deliver us. And as we continue to read, we find out that they are cast in the furnace, and that they're not alone in the furnace, that there's another individual with them, described as a son of the gods by the king. In fact, he is so struck with what happens as they survive that by the end of this chapter, he is praising the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king who had begun by asking them to, or commanding them to bow down to an image, is now commanding people to worship God. How did that happen? There were people that showed devotion and that were willing to show devotion even if God didn't deliver them. That's powerful, powerful faith. I have to ask myself, am I willing to show that kind of devotion? Chapter 6 may be the most famous portion of the book when Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. The reason he's there is because he had rivals that were seeking to find something wrong with him, and the only way they could do it is in his relationship with God. And so when he is going and praying to God, they know that's the way they can get him. They have a decree passed that you only pray, that you only focus on the king. And yet Daniel doesn't do that. Because of that, he ends up in a den of lions. And even though he is willing to do that, he knows the consequences. He's not willing to change his habit. He shows an incredible amount of courage. I really don't think that the lions would have been smiling in the pit, at least not at first. God closed the mouth of lions. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 talks about that those who are faithful, describing the heroes of faith, describes the mouths of lions being shut. I believe that reminds us of Daniel here. And yet Daniel was willing not to alter his faithful practice of praying to God. He showed a kind of courage that was there. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes about the challenges we face and the temptations we have. And that's the passage in chapter 10, verse 13, that says, God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear, and He will provide us a way of escape. But don't forget the last part of that verse, so that we may be able to endure it, to stand up under it. There may be times when we're removed from temptation. There may be times when there is an escape we can easily see. There may be times we have to endure it. And the challenge is to have the courage that even in those times, we'll be faithful to God. I mentioned earlier that the opportunities for courage come up maybe when we least expect them. It came up for one man over breakfast. It may come up for you at work. It may come up at school. It may come up on a drive somewhere. It may come up in a chance encounter with someone that you begin a spiritual conversation with, and you may have the opportunity to show courage. It begins with making a choice to serve God above all else, using wisdom and discernment, and staying devoted day after day. Speaking of courage, I know sometimes it's hard in an assembly like this with as many people here. Sometimes it's a daunting task to walk up front and to be willing to say, you know, there's something that needs to be addressed, and I'm going to stand up and let everyone know about it. I know that can be challenging. Let me tell you that as we offer this invitation, you have a room full of people who want the very best for you and want to do everything they can to encourage you. And if you come forward, you'll have people that will put their arms around you and that will walk with you through whatever you're dealing with. And so if you need to become a Christian, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, understand that stepping forth in courage and obedience to God can lead not only to assurance of eternal life, but can a church family here that will help you through that. If there's any other thing that you are feeling in your life needs to be addressed, any other way we can help you, please come as we stand, as we sing together.